This morning's reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
When I first looked at this passage, it was one of those ones that is very familiar to us in many respects, and it's one of those passages that just has the one real strong thread in it to preach from. You know, we know already that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask to be forgiven of our sins as we forgive others. Anybody who has spent any time in church at all should know by now that forgiveness is one of the underpinning fundamentals of the Christian faith. And so when I was looking at it, I was thinking, how do I do something new with this? Which just kind of gives you an insight into the way I think often. But actually, I was then struck by the fact that I don't have to do anything new. Maybe just present it as it is. Maybe present it differently to how you've heard it before, but present the facts as they are. Forgiveness is, as I've said, a fundamental of Christianity. Jesus died on the cross so that in his enduring the separation from God that we deserve because of our selfish acts, we might be forgiven those acts and have relationship with God. That's forgiveness. But it goes so much deeper than that. And this parable is a really good demonstration of just how deep that requirement for forgiveness is. The story that Jesus tells locks in perfectly with his teaching in the Lord's Prayer of forgiving that we might be forgiven. And it illustrates that we are forgiven an incredibly huge debt. Okay, 10,000 bags of gold, all right, a shekel of gold. The understanding is that a bag of gold, a shekel of gold, was approximately 20 years' wages for a day laborer. Okay, so that this servant was in debt, he was in debt for 200,000 years' worth of pay. I mean, it is just a phenomenally huge sum of money that this servant is in debt to. Some of the commentators have calculated it out as being 1,000 times the GDP of Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and Idumea altogether. okay? I mean, you know, this guy was in debt to four principalities, national debt, yeah? It was huge. Now, what Jesus isn't saying is that anybody should be able to run up that kind of debt. What he is saying is that we already, each of us, are in that kind of debt to God. Every thought when we sin, every word, careless word or otherwise, that comes out of our mouth that sins, every action that isn't good and loving and generous is a sin. And consequently, every breath I take, I clock up another debt to God. And most of us, I would like to suggest, simply because I don't like being alone in this, are the same. So, that we have been forgiven such a galactically huge debt, the parable then asks the question, do we have any right whatsoever to not forgive the comparably small things that have been done against us? Okay, now, I'm not saying that anybody here who has suffered real pain at the hands of somebody else, I'm not saying that anybody who has been really deeply hurt or injured emotionally, spiritually, physically even, by another person, I'm not saying that that was was just nothing, all right? But what I'm saying is in comparison to our debt to God, all right? So I'm not belittling what people have experienced here. I am saying, however, that in comparison to our personal debt to God, it is a comparatively small injury that we have sustained from others. Do we have any right, therefore, not to forgive others? Okay? Just as the other week when we were looking at the parable of the net, and we were wrestling with our expectation to be different or suffer the consequences. It's only a fortnight ago, but, you know, I can see blank faces, so, you know, that sets the precedent for how much you're going to remember of today, doesn't it? But here we're shown in this parable that the unmerciful servant, having been forgiven much, is not merciful, and as a consequence of his actions, as a consequence of his inability or refusal even to pass on that forgiveness, is thrown into prison and tortured. There's a really strong suggestion here that although we are forgiven by the grace of God, and I accept that wholeheartedly, I need you to hear that, we are forgiven by the grace of God. But there is a suggestion in this parable of Jesus that actually that grace is released to us through our repentance. Yeah? Our repentance is demonstrated by our actions, not just spoken. So, the thing is, we should take this instruction to forgive seriously. But if it's not, perhaps this might help, okay? I've looked on various medical websites this week, and what I can share with you is this. Emotional stress, anger, and resentment, all of which come from unforgiveness, okay, trigger the release of the stress hormone cortisol, which in small releases in the body give you a quick burst of energy. That's that kind of, it's probably similar to the adrenaline kick of the fight or flight mode, yeah? So when we get angry, it's cortisol that kicks in as well as adrenaline. However, when you continue to bear a grudge, when you continue to hold on to resentment, when you continue to not forgive, and that builds up in us, that cortisol continues to be released, and it has a very adverse effect on our physical health. It can have such effects as an imbalance of the body sugar, decreased bone density, suppressed immune response, and so obviously increased susceptibility to illness, suppressed thyroid function, slowed body metabolism, impaired thinking, increased blood pressure. One of the websites, bearing in mind these are secular websites, right, secular medical websites, stated, resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. The only one made sick is the one harboring the resentment, it says. Okay? Another quote I saw was, unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for somebody else's crime. Another site stated that if you're unforgiving, you might bring anger and bitterness into every other relationship and new experience you have. Become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the moment. Become depressed or anxious. Feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose, or that, and it does recognize that people have spiritual beliefs, and it says you might find yourself at odds with those. Really? You might lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. So basically, our resentment has a physical effect inwardly and a separating effect outwardly. Yeah? We do our bodies harm when we bear a grudge, and we actually become isolated from others as a consequence too. However, these sites also state that the benefits of letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for happiness, would you imagine? Health and peace. It's that one of them said, forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less anxiety, stress and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, stronger immune system, improved heart health, and higher self-esteem. This was a secular medical website speaking of spiritual well-being, by the way. All right? I found that quite exciting. Okay, even secular websites are talking of the need for spiritual well-being. They are spiritually aware. They're just not looking in the right places. We need to help them with that. Yeah. We are made by God. We are made in the image of God. And so it shouldn't actually surprise us that our physical health is wrapped up in our spiritual health. We don't just we won't just be blessed by the grace of God when we forgive. We'll actually feel better too. Okay? So over the last day, a couple of days, there have been a few tweets on Twitter, and I just felt that actually, I think God was preparing for this sermon for me, which is always nice to know He's helping. You know, there are those days when He's just not helping at all. Although normally I find out I'm not doing it right. But this time he was helping, and so he got Nikki Gumbel to tweet. The armor of God, first of all, said, forgiving your enemies doesn't help them, it helps you. But then Nikki Gumbel said, life is so short, grudges are a waste of time, laugh when you can, apologize when you should, and trust God with what you cannot change. And then he said, holding a grudge is like letting someone live rent-free in your head. All right? I don't mind if I'm charging them rent, but if they're living rent-free, that's just not on. Also, in the Bible in 1 year, Bible study this last week, St. Nikki Gumbel again said, the first to apologize is the bravest, the first to forgive is the strongest, and the first to forget is the happiest. Much like when we looked at Philippians 4 some time ago, probably over a year ago now, when I was given a free text one Sunday and told, preach on what you like, and I preached on whatever. Can you remember that? Anybody remember that? Oh, now, do you really remember? Splendid. I'm impressed. Thank you very much. Can't remember what I said, but you remember preaching. Yeah, okay. But I was preaching on Philippians 4, verse 8, where it says, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is pure, yeah? And when I preached on that, I said how modern society had pretty much kind of grabbed the idea of positive thinking, rebranded it as something they'd thought up, and they'd sold it to us. You know, positive thinking is good for you, and everyone would go, wow! And what I said was, actually, the Apostle Paul said that 2,000 years ago. Well, much the same way, all these medical websites speak as if they've just latched onto the fact that forgiveness is a really good idea. And you could be forgiven for looking at them and thinking, wow, what a great idea. We should have thought of this sooner. Shock news, everybody. You know, the Son of God, 2,000 years ago, told us that if we didn't forgive, it would be the death of us. Twice. It will be the death of us twice. You know, just in the same way as Jesus taught us that that by being anxious and worrying and fretting, we can't add a single day to our life, we've now proved medically that not only can we not add a single day to our life, but we will detract time from our life, because we'll just worry ourselves into an early grave, yeah? in exactly the same way, we are going to put ourselves in an early grave if we fail to forgive others. Simple as. So not only do we die earlier, but then there is this suggestion that actually this promise of salvation that we have grabbed from the, you know, accepting the grace of God, there's this suggestion that actually we might not have released that in our lives as a consequence of not forgiving. And that worries me. That really worries me. So we can accept that we should forgive because it's good for us. We can accept that we should forgive because we're instructed to by Jesus. And because Jesus taught us to pray that we might be forgiven in the same way as we forgive others. But if that's the case, how do we do it? Yeah, how do we forgive? Well, I don't know whether you can see that very well, but the blue pill is forgiveness and the red pill is a grudge. Okay? It's for Matrix fans out there, you'll get it. Anyway, but first of all, that feeling of resentment and an actual forgiveness has to begin in our hearts. Okay? We have to make the decision to forgive. Jesus taught us to forgive, not when you're ready to. Not when you feel like it. Not pray to the Father in heaven and when he's eventually done this amazing work in your life and you're ready to forgive, you can let... He doesn't say that. He says, forgive. So there has to be an understanding that to forgive doesn't mean that we're saying to the other person what you did was okay. Yeah? That isn't forgiveness. That's not what forgiveness is. So, because some people struggle with the concept of forgiving because they don't want the other person to just get away with it. But that's often how we treat this, okay? But there's a couple of things you need to know. Forgiveness isn't saying it's okay. God doesn't say to us it's okay. He says you did wrong. You sinned. But I love you. And it's dealt with. Now let's journey together. Okay? And we respond to that forgiveness by saying, I'm sorry, I repent, I accept your forgiveness, let's journey together. So forgiveness is not saying it's okay. All right? God sacrificed his own son to say, what you have done is wrong, but I love you. And I forgive you. Now, if God had to make a sacrifice to forgive, sometimes we've got to too. Yeah? Sometimes the sacrifice is letting go. In the same way, when we forgive, we're not saying it's okay what you did, but rather what you did hurt me, but I forgive you. And if the person you are forgiving values your friendship, values your love, they will repent of what they did and relationship is restored. And if they don't value you, then you still made the effort, your conscience is still clear, and I would suggest they're not really a big loss to you. Forgiveness is going one half of the journey. Repentance is going the other half. And the meeting ground in the middle is one of restoration, reconciliation, and relationship. Now, we might be sat here thinking that we have no one to forgive. Okay? And that's of course quite possible. But I would suggest that without dwelling on the negative, we could just be thinking that there's nobody who has significantly hurt us. Okay? So there's the big stuff, there's the big grudge that we can bear. But then there's the smaller stuff that kind of eats away. You know, it's the cancerous cell that over time duplicates. Yeah? So your spouse may not have cheated on you, your friend may not have lied about you, your family may not have thrown you out and have nothing to do with you, but there are those small things that chip away to your self-confidence. Those little barbed remarks that cut deep. That don't cut so deep as you register them, and it's like a death of 1,000 cuts. Am I making sense so far, yeah? That those sustained, ongoing, almost easily ignored remarks but just another little cut. Another little cut. And a bit like death of a thousand cuts, when people denigrate and belittle us, it can have an adverse effect on us long term. Okay, because we start believing it apart from nothing else. And we start to get agitated and irritated and bear a grudge against the person saying it. So firstly, if you are aware of having on occasions felt that bit niggled by remarks of an individual, you need to be able to name it for what it was and then forgive them and move on. Okay. Now sometimes the act of forgiveness doesn't require you to go up and speak to them and say, over the last 10 years you've said mean things to me, but I forgive you, because that could actually be more inflammatory than helpful. Okay? But the act of forgiveness, sometimes you can just deal with it yourself, yeah? But you've got to let go. This is the conscious decision to let go. Okay? Sometimes we just have to do that. The strangest thing is, and I say this with extreme caution, bearing in mind that I've got to be at the front later and people are going to come and talk to me. Or maybe you won't. Maybe you'll bear a grudge. But there's a strange thing that happens in churches that we need to be aware of, and we as churches need to repent. As Christians, we seem to think that we can say anything we blooming well like to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We as soon as we join the fellowship of the church, we kind of remove a filter that asks whether it's kind or true or encouraging, and we just blurt it out. That singing was dreadful this morning. Who picked those hymns? They were awful. Well, why are you wearing it? Yeah, that was an example. I wasn't saying it, Reese. Please come back and play at the end. We say unkind things. And I don't even think we do it deliberately. We just don't think. Because there's this kind of this weird expectation in us that because we're all brothers and sisters together, we can just say what we like. They should understand. I didn't mean it that way. Actually, if it's unkind, don't say it. Even if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to be demonstrating to the outside world how to love one another. And actually, what we often do is demonstrate just how mean we can be. We're the body of Christ, and we should be practicing being kind and considerate to one another. We need to make the conscious decision not only to forgive, therefore, but also to behave in a way that doesn't need to be forgiven. Okay? It's obvious, but I just felt I needed to say that, you know. There is, however, something we must also, or someone, I should say, we need to be aware that we need to forgive, and that's ourselves. We often carry a burden around with us that we repeatedly tell ourselves. We repeatedly tell ourselves that we're horrible, or we're unworthy, or we're unlovable, or we're unforgivable, or we did that wrong, or the things that person said about us were right, or if people knew what I was really like, they wouldn't love me the way they do. Right? We tell ourselves stuff like that, and worse things. Those thoughts that you have about yourself that nobody else necessarily knows about, but you just don't like yourself, stop it. Stop it. Forgive yourself. God thinks you're to die for. And if God thinks you're to die for, perhaps you should cut yourself a break. Yeah? Forgive yourself the things that you have heard other people speak over you. Forgive yourself the things you have spoken over yourself. Okay? In Christ, you are a new creation. And in every day, we will screw up and sin. But the reality is, every day we have the opportunity to go back to Christ and say, I'm sorry, Lord, can we start again? If something has been said to you that is unkind and ungracious and unconstructive, Danielle Strickland at New Wine a few years ago said this, and it was so liberating to hear somebody up the front saying it that I'm going to repeat it. I can't say it like Danielle does because she's far prettier than me for a start. But what she said was, when somebody says something to you like that, you just respond. You don't even have to say it to them, right? You just say it to yourself, that is not true. and I choose not to accept it. You don't have to let the barbed remarks of other people govern your life. Jesus thinks you're to die for. Let's go with his view of us. Yeah? That isn't true, and I choose not to accept it. Not everything that's said to us, even by Christian brothers and sisters, is true, and we don't therefore have to accept it. However, once we've rejected the unkind barbs of others, what is left? That stuff we beat ourselves up about, because we kind of know there's a grain of truth in it. And the thing is, you see, the devil is so clever. The best lies have a grain of truth in, yeah? In fact, the best lies are 98% truth, and it's that 2% that just takes you away, off course. Okay? But it's still a lie. You are a new creation. God loves you. He's forgiven you. Start over. We need to make that conscious decision, just as we would with somebody else, to forgive ourselves. Okay? And we can move on then in a positive manner. No, that's the wrong direction. Now we've identified who we need to forgive. We need to understand how to forgive. And as I've already said, it takes a deliberate decision to act and think differently. One of the websites I looked at said something that I was intrigued by. It said, your mind is like a magnifying glass. Whatever you focus on will expand. Do you want to focus on resentment or forgiveness? Which one do you believe will ultimately make you feel and live better? And it's true. When we start to focus on the wrong stuff, it becomes like a snowball, and your thoughts become increasingly dominated by the bad stuff. If a person's hurt you, you wake up and when you hear their name, it becomes your life, and it will eat you up from the inside. And we've got to stop it, okay? And so, you know, when people hurt us, when especially if we love them and trust them, when people hurt us, we become angry and sad and confused, and it's into that that resentment starts to come, and then anger and hostility takes root, and it's just wrong. So we need to understand that if we allow negative feelings to drive out the positive feelings, we're going to be swallowed up by our own bitterness and sense of injustice. So what do? Well, we drive out the negative feelings with the good stuff. It's really as simple as that. Our thoughts keep returning to the stuff that hurt us. That's not good. Our thoughts start turning to the one who loves us. That's good. Okay? But we give too much air time to the bad stuff. You watch the news. What makes the news? That 95% of the news is always the bad stuff. Yeah? And then so that you don't slash your wrists in between that and the next time the news comes on, they tell you something good at the end sometimes. Yeah? But actually, there is so much stuff that's good. I picked up a copy of the Metro yesterday, and they have a column in there of people saying, thank you to the person who, when I fell out of the train the other day because I caught my heel in the, and they lifted me up, and they checked I was all right, and they bought me a coffee, and then they made sure I was okay. Thank you. They don't know who they are, but thank you. And it's got this huge column of all these nice things that people have done. It was good news. It was a good news column. And I thought, what a great idea. But we give too much airtime in our head to the bad news. And actually, we need to start maybe by having a good news column and give that more airplay. Yeah? I've mentioned it before, and I will again. Because Philippians 4, verse 8 is a really good passage to teach you to think positively. Okay? If whenever we notice ourselves thinking any kind of bad thoughts, whether they're ones of resentment or bitterness or anything like that, there is spiritual truth in these words. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul then goes on to say, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. There is only one person in this entire world of over 7 billion people who can stop you thinking negatively, and that is you. There is only one person in this entire world who can encourage you to think positively and focus on God, and that is you. When we did the disciplines the other year, many people felt uncomfortable about the concept of meditation. So whatever you want to call it, let's call it chewing instead of meditation, if you like. But whatever you want to call it, when you make the conscious decision to chew on the words of God, chew on the promises, when you want to, when you make that conscious decision to chew over the true, noble, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy things, amazing stuff happens in your head. When you mull over the promises of God and explore what they mean for you, when you read the Bible before you go to sleep, so the last conscious thought in your mind is the Word of God. When you wake up and you read your Bible before you kind of start your day, if you can, just, it doesn't have to be three chapters of Numbers before breakfast. It doesn't have to, you know, just a couple of good solid verses from the Gospels will do. But when you start your day with the Word of God, you've got something positive to keep coming back to throughout the day. And when you do that, you push out all the negative thoughts, because there's not actually, well, if your head's anything like mine, there's not that much room. I've only got a very small brain. I'm a bear of little brain, as Winnie the Pooh said, and I can only fit so many things in there. And so if I fill it up with the good stuff, some of that bad stuff has got to go. And I'd like to think that there's others like me, otherwise I feel very silly now. So when the old negative stuff tries to muscle in on our thoughts, you're not sinning when they muscle in. You're sinning when you indulge them. So don't indulge them. When you notice they're coming in, you just go, Lord, it's happened again. But as I was saying, okay? The parable of the unmerciful servant tells us that we have been forgiven much, and we are expected by God to forgive the comparatively little that's done to us. It teaches us the value of forgiveness. And I've mentioned that the physical benefits to that. Jesus tells us that that forgiveness is a decision we make, not a feeling we await before action. That forgiveness confronts the wrong. It doesn't sweep it under the carpet or claim that everything is okay. We need to be aware that we need to forgive ourselves, and that sometimes forgiveness of ourselves is the greatest need we have. We need to forgive and kill off all resentment by following the instructions of Jesus and Paul and thinking about positive things of God and not the negative things of man. And it sounds so simple, but actually if we do that, the peace of the living God will be with us. Amen. May the Lord who forgives bless you and keep you, guard you and guide you, turn his face towards you and smile and give you his peace, send you out to forgive others with that inner peace that only comes from Christ. Let us say the grace together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.